Welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please be turned to the book of Psalm 119, and we're going to continue our study there. It is good to see you. Hopefully you've made it to a Bible fellowship, and if not, I highly recommend an adult Bible fellowship at 9 o'clock if you are in here for the 10:30 service. It's a good time to get good fellowship and get connected and directed with a kind of a smaller group where you can get plugged in. We are continuing this study of How I Love Thy Law sermon series, Psalm 119. Quicken me in thy righteousness is the title of the sermon, but as I meditated on it, I added a caveat. It's a message to the me generation. I'll explain that here in just a moment. But if you do not have a Bible, in the seat in front of you in the rack, we have a Bible prepared for you. And if you want to open that up, we're going to be on page 498. In those Bibles, and you can take that with you. That's a gift that you can have and take it home with you. And Psalm 119, verse 33 is where we'll start this morning. But before we get to that, I just want to remind you of the letters, right? Each stanza of Psalm 119 represents a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And if this was in Hebrew, we would find each verse starts with that same letter. This one, if you look at the top, my Bible has the Hebrew letter as it's inscribed, and then next to it in English has the pronunciation. And it looks like he, right? He. This is actually the same letter where we get E for our language. And so it would match up as far as if we were going to, you know, cross-reference that. But it's actually pronounced hey, right? So I was telling the first service, this is Cy Robertson's favorite stanza in Psalm 119 because it's the title is hey. And so that's his favorite word. But anyway, it was about as funny to them as it was to you. So moving on. You're like, who's Cy Robertson? I know. If you got to watch Duck Dynasty, you know who that is. But this message is titled, Quicken Me in Thy Righteousness. And that'll be the thrust of the message. But as a subset, it's titled, really, it's a message, I believe, to the me generation. As I was pulling all this together, and looking at the text, and I just decided, you know, I'm just going to go with the outline that's obvious in the text. I had several of them, and I just elected to go with the one that's right on the face of the passage, and that is number one, teach me in verse 33. Number two, give me understanding in 34. Number three, make me to go in thy path in verse 35, and then quicken me is how he concludes in verse 40. He also mentions that in verse 37. So just to go ahead and get a head start, our 4 points are right there. Teach me, give me, make me, quicken me. And I'll tell you more about that here in just a moment. But as we look at this I examine this, I thought, wow, you know, David's really bold as he's coming here and he's just demanding, you know, teach me, make me, or give me, make me, quicken me. It started to, you know, insult my Midwestern sensibility. Shouldn't we say please or thank you at the end of that? And he's awful bold coming before the throne of God. But actually, the Lord does encourage us to reverently, right, come before and boldly come before the throne of God. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, the Bible says, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Hebrews 4:16 tells us, that we can and we ought to come boldly before the throne of God. That's what we're supposed to do. How often are we doing that, by the way? Are we really just getting into the business of getting to the throne of God? You know when you really need something? You'll do that. Even people that don't know God, you know, they wrap their car around a telephone pole. Oh, God, help! Oh, God, why? I mean, they're bold. They just all of a sudden think they have access to the throne. And that's what happens. Because when our hearts are tender, that we tend to be more open to seeking God. It could be that if we're not approaching the throne, maybe we're really, it's an indication of really where our hearts are at. I don't know. We'll talk about that as we go this morning. It's great counsel to go boldly before the throne, with reverence, of course. And so let's do that now. Let's stand together, if you can. Amy, you don't have to stand. She can. And I'm going to reverse this. Usually I have you read, but this morning I just want to pray. Let's go before the throne. Heavenly Father, before we read this text, Lord, we are reminded that there are times when we just boldly need to approach your throne. And we do come before your throne. We're not talking to the atmosphere. We're not just talking out loud. We are talking to the God of the universe who's created us, who has breathe into our nostrils the breath of life, who has quickened us and brought us to life, both physically and, for those that are saved here, spiritually. And we are about to behold your word. We're about to look upon your word. And Lord, I ask that you teach us your word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding. Heavenly Father, I ask that you make us go in your paths. And Lord, that you would quicken us according to thy righteousness. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read the text. Teach me, O Lord, thy way, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. You may be seated. It's a lot of thy in there. It's not abstract, it's the possession. There's a lot of ownership going on here, and David is asking. He's asking, petitioning the Lord to be brought in on this. And as I was praying over this and looking at this passage, you know, I thought about the me, a message to the me generation. The me generation, historically, was attributed to the baby boomer generation. However, some in that generation have institutionalized narcissism and covetousness to the point that now we could pretty much throw that title on any generation, from the baby boomers to the millennials, right, where we're focused is us. And that's not because of those generations per se. That's endemic. Right, that's the nature that God, that's the nature that we have because of Adam's fall in the garden. We often like to make things about us, but few generations have taken on the moniker, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, and said, you know, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's set everything aside and focus on God wholly. I mean, that's supernatural. That's what Jesus Christ had to come and demonstrate for us. He had to show us, you know, what that looks like. So we not only have salvation, but we have a pattern to follow. That's why he discipled his disciples, so they could learn what it was to be godly. And so that's really what we want. But in reality, isn't it so often about us? It is often about us. And it's therefore fitting that as the Lord looks upon the church, I'm not talking about the world, the church, he finds Christians gathering who say, well, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they don't even know that they're blind, that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, or naked. And he counsels them and he knocks on the door and he says, hey, guys, I want to have fellowship. But we're doing what we want to do. And this morning, he stands at the door and knocks. And any soul that's open, any soul that would answer, any soul that would come boldly and respond, he's going to be there. First, you got to believe that he is, and then you got to believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. If you teach me, I'm going to keep it. If you hand it off, I'm going to carry it, and I'm going to carry it all the way. How many of us are willing to go all the way for Jesus? Amen. Yeah, some of us. And some of us go, I don't know. Maybe some of us this morning aren't in the way. Teach me because, well, I need an education. Why do we ask for teaching? Because we need it. We need an education. David's not asking this because, well, he doesn't need it. He's saying, hey, I don't know everything. I don't have everything. I need you, Lord. I need you to teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. One of the things that you can boldly ask the Lord for is a good education. Now, I'm not talking about the college you go to. I'm talking about understanding him. This is the third of nine times we find the phrase, teach me, in Psalm 119. The scripture says, that we have not because we, what? Ask not. That's right. We had not because we asked not. And because of that, we often don't get what God would have for us. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our or your lusts. I include myself in there. We have not because we don't ask. A good father is not going to withhold something that he needs from his child. If you're born again, we got to understand that we have a good and loving father. If you ask him to teach you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to teach you. That doesn't mean we get to know everything we think we want to know, but it means that he will teach us. Good parents care about the education of their children. God is a good parent. One of the primary promises the Lord Jesus spoke of before going to the cross was our education. You say he did? Well, I use the word education because that's what everybody talks about today. But what are we talking about? Bible education, learning and this word of God, the statute. There's nothing more important. I bet some of you know your job more than you know this book. And you say, well, Brian, you're a preacher. It's your job. Hey, before I was a preacher, I knew this book. By the way, you probably shouldn't be a preacher. Now, I'm not saying I know this book inside and out, but I'm saying, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? All right. It's got to be a priority. It's got to be the main thing in our lives because it's not understanding information. It's having a relationship with the living God. And so Jesus tells his disciples, he says, hey, right? That's the title of this stanza. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you some things. Is that what it says? No, it says all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I'm really glad about that last part because my mind, the older I'm getting, you know, I might get Alzheimer's or something. But you know what I can count on? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he's not only going to teach me, he's going to remind me. And to some of you, you know what? Approaching the Bible, some of you, if I was going to have you raise your hand, you'd say, man, Brian, you scare me. Like you say, you need to get in this church, you need to learn this Bible, you need to do this and do that, and get off me, man. I'm scared of that Bible. I don't know. I don't understand it. Well, hey, listen, I can identify with you. There was a time in my life I didn't understand the Bible. I remember before I knew Jesus, you know what? I opened up this book and I tried to read it. I tried to get something out of it. You know what it did for me? It put me to sleep. I mean, I started off in Genesis. I mean, it was like a sleep aid. And when I read it, it was like hieroglyphics. And it just didn't mean anything. I could not make heads or tails of it. It didn't matter if it was a King James Bible, a whatever Bible, any of them. I had several. I remember reading the Plan of Salvation in this one that my aunt gave me. I read it all. It didn't do anything. I didn't get it. Why? Because I needed the Holy Ghost to teach me. I need the Holy Ghost to convict me, first of all, of my sins so that I could understand what was going on, that I needed to learn something. The first thing I needed to learn was that Jesus died for me. He was my sacrifice for sin. And I need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I mean, God has a way of teaching you what you need to know when you're willing to receive it. He's getting ready to leave the earth, and he replaced himself with three things: the Word of God, the local church, and the Holy Spirit. And in the second chapter of Acts. And so So that's what we need to understand the Word of God. It could be that God's brought you here this morning and, man, you're trying to do it on your own and you're just like falling off the chair like I did when I was lost. I couldn't understand it. What you need is a quickening. This chapter twice mentions the word quickening. You need the Spirit of God to quicken your understanding. Bring it to life. This book needs to be brought to life. How does that happen? Ask God to do it for you. He'll show you. It's amazing. Once I got saved, all of a sudden it started to make sense. As the people, I wouldn't even go to a church, by the way, when I first got saved. That's how obstinate I was. And God still saved me. Man, it's amazing, his grace. And so the church came to me. I sat there at a table, and I looked over these verses, and I went. All of a sudden, it was amazing. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, started teaching me all things. Not everything at once, but the things I could get my brain around started to come alive. Wow. I never saw this. I never, even if I saw it, would have understood it. Because the Holy Ghost is the teacher. David understands that. He says, teach me, O Lord, not just information about your book, the way of thy statutes, your testimonies. I shall keep it unto the end. I don't want to just know about your Bible. I want to live it out. We know that was true of David, right? So when he saw a battle, he saw a Philistine standing there, he didn't just sit there and go, wow, interesting, that's an enemy, we should be at war. He took it on himself to bring the war because he wanted to live out the promises of God's word. He believed what it said. There was a quickening in his heart. There was an understanding that God's word is true, and it is not just true in heaven, but it's true in earth, and it's supposed to be lived out through us. That's the truth of God's word. He wants to work in us and through us. The primary thing that we do as a mission, right, as a church, what we've been left here to do when Jesus ascended, Matthew 28, he says, listen, go ye therefore and what? Teach. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, yeah, are we to make disciples? Yes, that's what we were talking about. But what is, in essence, what does that mean, teach? Well, you can't teach if you haven't been taught. You don't have nothing to teach if you haven't learned. And so we have to be teachable if we're going to teach others. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, the mission of God is to do exactly what David's calling out for. If you want to get to God's throne, if you want to make sure that God's hearing what you're saying, pray his will. Right? Pray his will. Oh God, teach me. Why? Because that's the main thing. Make me your disciple, Lord. Let me walk in your ways. Let me understand your statutes. Let me walk like you walk. Let me be that person that can not only take the information, but they can give it out in a way that others can teach it also. And then you're going somewhere. You say, Brian, that just scares me, man. I can't do all that. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute, because I can't either. You think you're scared. What do you think it's like to be a pastor knowing you can't do all that? It's pretty scary. Well, how do we do it then? Well, let's continue on. We cannot teach others if we've not been taught ourselves. First, we got to be committed to the mission, right? HBF exists, right, to equip the saints of God in the Word of God to accomplish the what? Mission of God in the power of God for the glory of God. Woo! So that implies more than giving you information. We desire to give you applications as you learn. You live and you love God's word, God's people, and God's mission. It's a full reckoning with the truth of why God saved you, who you are in Christ, so that you can accomplish that which God has saved you to do. And we're all working that out, including the preacher. We all have our purposes. Not everybody has to be the cookie cutter. You know, we all got different places in the body, so you don't have to get all jumbled up about that. But you do need to make God's mission the priority. And you do have to learn if you're going to teach. And if you're going to be an example, you need to see some examples. That's what we do. It's how we teach. If you've not taken advantage of our Discipleship One process, you should. I was excited after the first service, man. People were like, I got to get in on this, so show me the way. Well, I will. We have a process for you just to start to learn. If you want to be taught, we'll teach you. That's what we do here. If you've been through D1, you haven't taken advantage of D2, well, you should. Why? Because we offer it. If you've not taken advantage I didn't put HBI in there. Maybe somebody needs to go ahead and suck it up. God's calling you to go to HBI. Hey, do it. Excuse me. Not taking advantage of woman to woman. You should if you've completed D1. If you're not part of an adult Bible fellowship, man, you should get involved in one. Why? Because it's good for you. You're going to learn. You're going to grow. You're going to have a relationship. You're going to have examples of what it is to live out the Word of God. If you're a member of this church and you're grounded in the Word of God and you're not part of a ministry group, you should be. Why? Because it benefits you and it benefits the mission of God. And it's, well, really not about us, is it? All those things work to further our what? Education, right? Teach me, Lord. So we can be used as an agent of edification. Doesn't that sound interesting, intriguing? You are an agent of edification. dun, 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 right? So your job is to go around and build people. You can't build if you've never been built. And David, man, David knew some stuff, and he's still saying, teach me. You can't be taught if you're not teachable. We can all learn. And then he goes on to say that he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. The way. Now, we've talked about the way already in earlier passages. I won't beat that to death. But we need to seek the way of God's statutes. David says, O Lord. And O Lord in Hebrew there is Jehovah, the self-existing one. David is saying, you are more than a teacher to me. You're my creator. You are everything. You're the self-existing one. You're Jehovah. Oh, Lord, you're my master. I'm the dust, man, and you are everything. You're creator. And when he states why he desires the Lord to teach him, he says, so I can keep the way of thy statutes. I want to be, one of my son's favorite songs by Lecrae, I want to be like you. Man, I all of a sudden got emotional. It makes me want to cry. Why? Because I don't want him to be like me. I want him to be like Jesus. And he's working that out. But don't we have a responsibility? If we're going to teach, who do we want him to look like? We should be looking like Jesus. We need to be taught by Jesus so we can pass that on, man. We want that image and likeness passed on to the next generation. Seek the way of God's statutes. This is the last of seven mentions of the phrase, the way, in the book of Psalm 119. We've already covered them. Can you believe that? Already gotten through seven of them. I know you were just counting on that this morning. So if you're seeking God's way, you'll be led in God's word. The word statute also is translated testimonies. David was desiring to know God's ways, not just God's information, right? Not just some factoids. He's like looking at his testimonies. You ever hear a testimony? Doesn't it excite you? It does me. I love hearing. One of the most powerful evangelistic tools you have, no matter how you got saved, I don't care. It didn't have to be gnarly. But is your testimony just telling people, this is how I came to faith in Christ. Why? Because lost people are asking and wondering in their hearts, how is it that I have a relationship with God? How is it that you got a relationship with God? And you tell them. It's powerful. Well, what's David want? He wants a relationship with God. He says, oh God, I want your testimonies. He doesn't just, I want to learn them. I want to know them. I want to be like you. Do you desire to know God's ways? I mean, some of it, you know, you got saved and you were like, yeah, woo, I got to eat this stuff up, man. I can't miss church. I can't miss discipleship. I can't miss the TV preacher. I can't miss nothing. I can't miss the podcast. I mean, I got to get all this stuff in, man. Why? Because you got a hunger. But maybe really when I say that, you know, in your heart, you're like, huh, you know, I've been going to church and I'm even involved in ministry, but I don't really desire God's ways. I'm not even hungering for his word. Isn't that wild how that works? We get all satiated. We get all filled up with stuff. We get all full. Next thing you're like, I don't need that anymore. I'm good. Do you desire to know God's ways? If not, why not? That's what we have to ask ourselves, all of us. You can be lost in here asking that question. Why don't I care about my eternal soul? Good question. But you can also be saved here, know the Bible from cover to cover, and ask yourself that same question. If not, why not? Why don't I desire God's ways anymore like I used to? What happened to me? You know, a way is a direction you go. Which way is your life heading right now? It's another way to look at this. Is it going God's way or is it going your way? So we can skin this cat another way. So is it going your way or is it going God's way? Now, if there is a difference in your heart, and I'm not asking anybody to tell me, I don't want to know, but in your heart of hearts, right? I'm not talking about do you go to church and all that stuff. In your heart of hearts, are you following the Lord the way he's called you to follow him? And if you say, well, God wants me to go this way, but I know in my heart I'm going that way, that's the problem. It may not even be about what you know. It may be doing something with what you already know. And say, you know what, God, I'm going to give up, and I'm just going to go your way. Because I want your way. I want your way, Lord, to be my way. That's what David's saying. Teach me the way of your statutes, Lord. I want your way to be my way. I don't need my way anymore. I don't need me anymore. I need your way, not my way. Because my way isn't getting me very far. I used to deal with men in difficult situations and mission environments and stuff. They'd say, my very best thinking got me here. You know what that is? That's their way. So they wised up and said, you know what? I need to go God's way. And it's incredible. And I've already mentioned Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We live in a world right now, postmodern world, where you are the judge, right? Everything is relative to what you think it is. Truth is wrapped around you. Have it your way, right? The Burger King generation. But it's really not that way. Speaking of ways, because there's a way, if we leave it to ourselves, our way could wind us up separated from God. And God is not satisfied with that. He is so dissatisfied and so unhappy with the fact that our way will lead us to death that he literally became death for us. He died on the cross. He became sin for us, I should say. And he died on the cross in our place. Why? Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. He desires that we go his way. But we have to be willing and able to go there. So keep the way of God's statutes. He says, to the end. Why? Because the Lord is eternal, and we are too. When God created man in his image and likeness prior to the fall, he went all the way, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And all humans, even atheists and unbelievers, they possess souls. And we need not question our eternal nature, but our current resolve. Are we focused on the end? I'm a firm believer that a Christian should focus on the end before they begin. You should get an eye on where you're going, right? If you're going to glory, then what should we be doing today? Getting ready to go to glory. And if not, why not? Why are we not getting ready to go to glory? That's where we're headed, aren't we? Isn't that the way we're taken? We need not question all the other stuff. We need to be focused on that. The way we want to finish this life is the way we should live it. Let me say that again. The way we want to finish is the way we should live it. If you're sitting back waiting for something else to happen and get a different result, you're crazy. If you want to see God glorified in eternity, then glorify him today. To put off obedience for tomorrow when you know God desires it today is ensuring of having a poor end instead of a good one. Because you don't even know that you have tomorrow, nor do I. Today is the day, right? Today is the day to obey God. You can't worry about tomorrow. You can't worry about yesterday. Today is the day to obey. Today is the day to seek his testimonies. Today is the day to give all your heart. And not just in salvation. What is God teaching you to obey today? Because the gospel is to be obeyed as well. An unwillingness to respond to the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection will ensue and ensure a bad day when God casts those in the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 brings comfort to the Christian. In verse 7 it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's not too comforting, because there's people I really don't want to see face that end. I'd rather see them obey the gospel. So we better be about preaching the gospel, living the gospel. We don't want to face judgment without an advocate. The old saying is true. The man that appears in court without an attorney defending himself has a fool for a lawyer. Right? We want everybody to have that advocate. We want everyone to have Jesus Christ saying, whoop, the sin's covered. Took care of it on the cross. And so if we care, what will we do? We'll share. If we really care, we will take the testimonies, we'll take the statutes, and we will share them. Because we really, really believe this is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul was not satisfied to place his life on cruise control. You don't want to face judgment without an advocate. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Man, if the Christian is going to live a life that's going to be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad, and we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give account for what we did with the grace that was bestowed upon us and the goodness, then what's going to happen to those that aren't in the faith? Oh, it's a severe judgment. Ours is dealing with crowns. Theirs is dealing with eternal judgment. And so Paul was not satisfied to just go say, you know what, I'm just going to go on cruise control and see what happens. No, he was focused. He understood who God saved him to be and endeavored to run his race and finish his course. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 even says so. He was looking for the prize at the end in Philippians 3:14. And perhaps today, you and I need to ask ourselves, or ask God to remind us what the gospel is and see if we've been focused on running a race. That'll get you to the proper end. Maybe you've taken a break and you just don't want to go back in. I'm talking to Christians. I mean, are we really running the race that God saved us to run? I was out with Samuel this week. He's a runner now, so I'm running with him. So we got this little route. So it's more like I'm the bouncing ball, right? I can just feel my knee joints breaking as I go. And so we're doing okay because we're going downhill mostly. Problem with going downhill is if you go back the same route, then you got to go uphill. And now these really aren't hills. These are like slight inclines. And the whole time, you know, I'm just jogging along or bouncing along. You know, he's encouraging me as he jogs backwards. Come on, Dad, you can do it. That's going downhill. He does have a pretty good pace. And so, you know, I make it, you know, a mile or so, and then there's this incline as we're going back toward the house. And I'm like, go ahead, son, take off. I'll be there. And I'm jogging, you know. I guess you call it jogging, maybe slowly stepping. Because I'm not in running condition anymore. Now, as soon as it's dark out and he gets out of sight, he's getting ready to turn up. We're on Meadowlark. He's getting ready to turn on, is it Matt or Megan? On Megan. I'm like, whew. And I mean, I'm just like, you know. It's terrible. It's pitiful. I mean, it's just sad. Sad. Let me tell you what I wanted to do is just quit. I just wanted to quit. I'm like, man, I'll just walk this out. And I'm like, man, if I do that, it'll be 20 more minutes before I get home. I got things to do. So finally, I muster enough, and I got back in the race. Well, it wasn't really a race. I got back on the track, right? And then I made myself get home. And I had to walk a few more times, but I didn't stop anymore. But, you know, when you think about that analogy, what happens sometimes? I mean, we did run well. There was a time. Amy knew me. I'm like, who knew me then? Nobody but Amy. Amy knew me once where I could run fast. I mean, not like a gazelle, I could run. What's happened, other than getting old? You know what's happened? I've filled myself up with things that aren't good for me. Or I haven't exercised enough to burn off all the things I've taken in. Sometimes we get satisfied. We get all this information, man. We get all this information. We're hungering for it. Woo, give me more, give me more, give me more. It's all about me, me, me. And we forget, no, it's not about you. You get that information, you get that sponge filled up. Why? So you can be wrung out. You got to get it out. Otherwise, you get lethargic and you get to running your race. And what used to be a light jog is like, oh my gosh, I'm out of shape. I better get back to work. I better get out what's been put in. And so this is personal to me, as you can tell. And so In addition to all the other issues of age and all that, but the reality, though, is spiritually what happens is we allow stuff in that we shouldn't. And the Holy Ghost is in there saying, Brian, I want to teach you all things just like I did the day you got saved. I want to continue to get that zeal. I want to continue to fill you up. I still want to give you the Word of God, man. I want you to have all that. But you're filling me up with stuff, man. It's getting squishy in here. I mean, get all the junk out. Have a garage sale. Get all this out of here. Go exercise, man. Do something for me so that all this superfluous stuff will be gone, because it's the information age and you're putting this in and that in and this in and that in, and you no longer have the zeal for the main thing. And now you're so overloaded with information, you can't even run your race. You can't even think about finishing your course. And if you can't run, son, walk. But don't stop. Don't stop. Look at what David said. He says, man, I shall keep it unto the end. I will run my race. I will finish my course. I will crawl across the line. I'll roll. Whatever it takes, man. Get there. And it's really not about us, is it? It's about God doing that work in us. You know what David needs more than anything is the want to. You know, I need inspiration. I was sitting up here at the funeral watching the Shipley family, seeing these men stand up representing the family and then generations, and it just speaks of discipleship, even though that's not what was going on there. I was just like, man, that's a picture of what it looks like when you invest in faithful men who invest in faithful men, and it becomes generational. I'm like, man, that is just, well, it fires me up. Why would we let anything but the Word of God try to influence us? Man, the Word has enough. It's another message. I got to keep moving. So he says, teach me. Then he says, give me. Give me understanding. That's point two. And I shall keep the law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now, you see, we need to be taught. Why? Because we need an education. But give me understanding because I need a positive expectation. Oh, Lord, give me understanding. I need to be able to put all this together. I need to be able to assimilate this because it's going to make a difference in the way I process you, Lord. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. I want to keep it to the end. So give me some wisdom because, well, I need a good expectation. Expect God to keep his word and then you'll keep it too. David asked for understanding, so he'll keep God's law. David already understands that ignorance of the law is no excuse. Now, we don't keep the law because Jesus kept it for us. We trust Christ, right, to get saved, and that's all true. But we do need to understand there is a direct link between obedience and understanding. Job 28:28 says, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Knowing which way to go and why to go that way, that's understanding what you learn, right? If you go there, it's not very wise. David wants to run this out. He wants to live. He wants to avoid the bombs. He wants to avoid the pitfalls. He wants to avoid the landmines. And so do I, and so do you. No matter how much wisdom we obtain, there's always one who knows more. And so never get so big for your britches that you think you know everything, because we don't. And so the Bible says in Psalms 147, verse 5, great is our Lord in great power, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God knows everything. The word we use is omniscient. It's his attribute. A positive expectation is to observe God's word with our whole heart. He says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I'll observe it with my entire heart. I want to be all in. And this refrain is sung out in various ways, six times in Psalm 119. This is the third of the six mentions. One of my favorite memory verses is Psalms 119:10, right? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. There's a payoff, right? If I seek you with my whole heart, Lord, I pray that you would not allow me to wander. I want to stay tight with your word. The Bible tells us to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to keep our heart wholly focused on the Lord because we don't want to give a half-hearted effort. You see, as I was running up that incline, it really wasn't much of a hill, that slight grade. You know what was struggling? You know what was struggling? My heart. Trying to pump out all that stuff. Oh God, keep my heart. Why? Because if I lose my heart, I can't run anymore. I need my heart. Oh God, give us a heart. A whole heart. A complete heart. A healthy heart. A heart for God's word. Oh, and man, make me. Oh, make me. Man, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. I mean, Lord, when I don't want to go, make me. Man, you ever have one of those tough coaches? You don't want to go anymore, and they say, like, get up and go. I don't care. If you've never had one, I think it's good. At least every man needs one somewhere. Maybe it's a drill instructor. You think you're done, and they're like, you're not done. Get up. Yeah, you know what that's like. Amen. So, I hope it's healthy. But anyway, but you know, sometimes he's just saying, Lord, if I can't go, make me go. I just don't want to bail out on you, Lord. Because God doesn't bail out on us, does he? If you have a heart like that, you think God's going to let you fail? And I'm not saying you shouldn't rest and all of that, but listen, we need education. We need a good expectation. But let's face it, we need direction. We need direction. That's why he says, look at the text. He says, make me to go in the, not paths, but the path of thy commandments. There is a way, right? We already read it. It seems right. But Lord, put me in your way because you are the way, the truth, and the life. I want to go down your path. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. A path takes us somewhere. It's a way to a destination. David is calling upon God to direct his steps. Put me in the path. We will see in Psalm 119, 105 when he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's on his path, Lord. Illuminate my footsteps. Get me where I need to go. I want to be on the path. Why? Oh, Lord, because I need my heart inclined. I love this. The direction of the heart. Not only to the path, but he deals with the heart issue. He says, make me to be in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I mean, I love being on your path, Lord. I love being in your way, Lord. And then verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart unto covetousness, or unto thy testimonies and not covetousness. The words here leave me with an image that I'm all too familiar with, and probably you are too. If I had a little more time, I would have put this up. I sketched it up in my sermon notes. I was doing the sermon, but I just could envision two, you know, those old-fashioned red magnets with the polar, the tips designated. It's two big magnets. One is covetousness, and one is God. Particularly, his testimonies. And so you got his testimonies here, and you got covetousness here, and right in the middle is our heart. It's like in this conflict. And David's saying, oh Lord, pull my heart up. Don't allow covetousness to pull me down. And this is particularly important in this church age that we live in. Why? Because we think that we're rich and increased with goods, but that's the problem. That's the stuff that pulls us down. Incline my heart, Lord. Raise my heart up. Draw me up, Lord. Give me a heavenly mindset so I have some earthly good. Help my mind to be seated in or focused on things above. Incline my heart. Oh, that the Lord would incline or raise or tilt upward the focus of our heart so that his commandment would be our delight. That's a wonderful word, delight. What do we delight in? What's delightful to us? I get a lot of delight out of a lot of things, but man, the word of God, is it no longer my delight? It's good every once in a while when I'm frustrated because I've ran out of time. I don't have any more time to get in the Bible. Something's come up. I'm delighting in God's word, man. That should be where we live. Man, I love God's word. Not because I have to, because I want to. And I want you to see this verse. Now, the word delight is used seven times in Psalm 119. This is the third of seven mentions. And as Christians, we have a supernatural inclination. I love this. When you think of inclination, of course, the root there is incline. The Apostle Paul said, in the midst of that gnarly passage in Romans 7 about the two natures, he says in Romans 7:22, for I, here comes the word, delight. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. How do you think Paul was dealing with his flesh? He was meditating on Psalms. He's meditating on the Word of God himself. He's like, man, I delight. There's something about the Holy Ghost in me, the Comforter, that says, hey, man, I'm in here. I delight in the Word of God. Even when you're in a gnarly fight with your flesh. I know no one uses the word gnarly anymore. That just dates me. But that's okay. The supernatural disposition of the child of God's heart is to delight in the law of God internally. And that's why we gather, and our mission here is to teach the Word of God, because we intuitively know, man, we need this book. We need God's testimonies. We need our Lord, man. We got to have a whole heart. We need to have an education, man. We need to have an expectation. Oh, but God, give us a direction, and make it be in heavenly matters. He says, direct my eyes. Verse 37, he says, man, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. He's like, Lord, get my eye gate where it needs to be focused. Turn my eyes away from beholding emptiness, beholding vanity. What a prayer for today. Is our eye gate is flooded with vanity. What in the world could you do but fill your mind full of emptiness today? I mean, everywhere you look, there's something you can behold. There's something that you can look at. But you know what we need to be focused on? Oh, His testimonies. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. In thy way. I shouldn't say the way. It's thy way. God's the one that owns it. Thy way. This could be sinful, or it may just simply be things that are of no eternal value. You may remember the lesson from Tom's message last week concerning the sin in the camp. You know how that really started? Achan goes up into Jericho there, and the Bible says, and he turned aside he says, and I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian-ish garment. And you know what he says? I coveted it. I coveted them and took them. It started with what he looked at. Next thing you know, he's like, you know, I want some of that. And next thing you know, he's in trouble. And what did David say? Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Give me the grace, give me the power, Lord, to turn from things I don't need to be engaged in, and by faith go in the way that you would have for me, your way, not my way. My way is that way, your way is this way. God, give me strength, quicken me, give me life in your way. You know the story of Samson in Judges 14:8. He's turned aside, the Bible says. He's on a path. He's on a way. He turns aside and he sees this lion, this carcass is full of honey. He sees it. He dips his hand in there. He took thereof, it says in verse 9 of Judges. And then you know what he did with that? He gave it to his parents. They didn't know it. So this guy, this Nazarite's gone, what has he done? He's turned out of the way. He's defiled himself. He's defiled other people. Why? Well, because he saw something he liked. Isn't that the story of his life? Later on, he sees a woman down in Timnath. He says, hey, Dad, I like her. I saw a woman, Judges 14:1, in Timnath. She's beautiful. And his dad's like, son, would you just get over yourself? Can't you find a Hebrew woman somewhere? Oh, no, Dad, she pleases me. He pleases me well. Of course, you know the story of Samson. He pleased himself until God finally poked out his eyes. Because that whole time he was serving him, and finally he realized, you know what, all the stuff I'm putting in my eye gates isn't helping much. He lost all his strength. And he was back to saying, quicken me. Finally, once he lost his physical vision, he could see. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, Lord, that we may see that you are the one that we need. We don't need it. Matt was absolutely right, man. The election, yeah, it's important and everything. Do your voting. But at the end of the day, what does a country need? They need Jesus, especially this one. That's how we were founded, for goodness sake. Duh. So anoint our eyes that we can see. Man, give us something that we can understand here, because Samson finally got to the point where he says, wait, my vision is the problem. I've been taking in stuff and it's been about me my whole life. Oh Lord, let me commit a sacrifice. Let me be the sacrifice. Let me give up my life so your will get done. Finally, Samson, you got it. Let's put you in. Let me write you down here in Hebrews chapter 11. That's right. Go check him out. He got it down. He's exited from the me generation. It's no surprise that God quickened Samson one last time, because he wasn't serving Samson anymore. Psalm 119:37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. He also wants us to direct our focus. In verses 38 through 39, he mentions this. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. The word establish here comes from the word raise, like you're going to raise up a building. The sense is David is asking God to elevate his estimation and esteem for God's word. Raise it up, right? In this generation, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to Brian Hedges. I mean, I got to esteem this book. The reason God's led me to Psalms 119 is for this very purpose. Oh God, direct my estimation of God's word. Continue to exalt it, because there's so many other things you could be looking at. But no, the main thing is still the main thing. And the word of God must be exalted. Why? Oh God, establish it. Everything comes from it. And we're not established if it isn't. And it is still there, elevated above everything else. It is countercultural today because we understand that this book is true. It's not based on my opinion or your opinion. It is the truth. And today in a postmodern world, that's not acceptable. You cannot have a standard of judgment that is outside of you and your humanistic philosophies. Because if you're not the judge, then it ain't right. Well, hey, listen, you may live in Judges, but I live in the Bible and my king's returning and this thing's all going to get worked out. I'm going to stick to the absolute standard. It will direct my ways. It'll direct my focus. You know, Pilate stood there, right? He says, are you a king? You know, I'm representing the king around here. Are you the king of the Jews? Who are you, pal? Well, I'm paraphrasing. He said unto him, art thou the king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm the king of truth. He's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, pal. If you want to know what kingdom I represent, I represent the kingdom of truth. And of course, you know what Pilate said, looking him right in the eye. What is truth? What is truth? And after that, he went to the Jews and said, I don't find any fault in him. Our reality is the opposite of Pilate's. We don't question and interrogate truth. We're sanctified by it. We're set apart for it. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Job said he esteemed the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food in Job 23:12. What happens when we start skipping meals? That just says all we need to know. Yeah, I haven't been in there for a day, a week, a month. Don't tell me you're in the way, because you're not. You've got to, this book, man, you got to be there. You got to meet with the Lord. And if you need help, we're here to help you, by the way. We're here to teach you. You don't just get saved and boom, oh, I got the seven dispensations all figured out. No. You got to start with milk. Just allow God to grow you. And he'll continue to teach you. He'll continue to teach you. But what was David's focus on fear? Well, in the Old Testament, today we focus on love, right? Because God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but gives us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. All of our fear is gone because the wrath of God was placed on Jesus on the cross. But the reality is, from David's perspective, he understood that when he feared the God, there would be mercy. As far as the east is from the west, his sins would be cast. And the Bible says that there is he that pitieth his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him, For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are but dust. David was counting on God's mercy and grace, even in the Old Testament. Why? Because he knew God's character. When we direct our focus, God discards our sin. Psalms 119, 29 says, or 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. From the time David would find himself in hot, from time to time he would find himself in hot water, whether it was with Bathsheba or numbering the people. You know what God did? He deferred to God's judgment. He's like, if there's going to be mercy, it's not going to come from me. I just murdered a man. If there's going to be wisdom, it ain't coming from me. I just numbered the people. Another time, the sin of ignorance, right? If there's going to be understanding, it's not going to come from me. I just saw this guy who's a touch that thing and drop dead like a bad habit. Lord, your ways are above my ways. Your thoughts are past finding out. Lord, just tell me what I need to do. Just judge me the way you want to judge me. That attitude, you know what? David found mercy. David found grace. And so will you and I. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, right, that we need to come to God and say, Lord, I confess my sin because I know you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we just want to live licentiously and covetously and take advantage of God's grace? No, because we actually do fear him, and we do know that we'll be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad, and we're in the same position, man. If we're going to make it, we need to take it to the throne and allow God to deal with us. Because I tell you what, that doesn't work with my wife. If I don't apologize, that isn't going to be very good. This is a relationship. Oh, God knows. I don't have. There's some folks I know, well, we don't have to confess our sin. It's all covered on the cross. I get that. I get the blood of Christ. I get all that. But I'm in a relationship, man, and it's in motion. God wants me to know I've messed up, and he wants me to tell him. If my son messes up, I don't expect him just to ignore that. I want to hear from him. Do I forgive him? Sure, I forgive him. He's forgiven before he ever did it. The point is, he needs to confess it, right, and forsake it. And then Dad will have some mercy. And so that's the kind of relationship we have with Christ. Well, I've got to finish up here because time is up. Quicken me. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. We need that education. We really do. And we need that expectation. We need that direction. But more than anything, beloved, what we need is a resurrection. He says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Not my righteousness, but thine. When the Lord says to us, behold, I come quickly, he means it. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. What we really love will be manifest. And that's why we have great confidence in the Word of God. We know and believe it will not return void. And like the seed planted in the garden in the spring, it brings forth incredible fruit through the summer season to the glory of God. So our lives invested in God's word will not return void. We may not all see it right now. But man, when our hearts are tuned in, when we're saying, oh God, teach me. Oh God, give me understanding. Oh God, make me go in thy path. Oh God, quicken me in thy righteousness. You are the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, Paul lays it out, the nation of Israel, they rejected the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and they went about to establish their own righteousness, and that was the worst thing they could do, when all God was asking them to do is fall upon him. Maybe today that's where you're at. You need a quickening. You need to be brought to life. And he must increase, is what John the Baptist said, and I must decrease. It's not about us. We know from 1 Corinthians 15 that if we're going to see any life, something's going to have to die. Jesus died for us, so maybe today we need to die to self so that God can quicken us and really give us a life worth living and an end that has a good expectation. Until that day, we should be asking God to teach us his word. Until we are resurrected, Lord, give us understanding. Make us go in the path of thy commandments because, well, we know your quickening comes quickly, and we want to be ready. We can see the end before we begin. Let's prepare our hearts today. Let's do it today, because tomorrow's too late. We need to start with what we have today. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to meditate upon your precepts, to give ourselves wholly to them. Lord, we pray that there would be profiting that would be manifest to all.